King Cyrus was the ruler of Persia. And Cyrus is mentioned three times in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 verse 21, we read, "And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus." And then again in Daniel 6 verse 28, we read, "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian." And then the third reference to Cyrus and Daniel is in Daniel chapter 10 verse 1. "In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision." Now it's said that Cyrus, the founder of the Persian Empire, once had captured a prince and his family. And when they came before him, the monarch asked the prisoner, "What will you give me if I release you?" "The half of my wealth," was his reply. "And if I release your children, everything I possess. And if I release your wife, your majesty, I will give myself." Cyrus was so moved by his devotion that he freed them all. According to historians, Cyrus was born around 590 BC and died in battle in 530 BC. His tomb can be visited today in Iran. I don't think too many people are planning a trip to Iran anytime soon. But if you are desirous to see the tomb of Cyrus, you can go to Iran and see where he's buried. The Persian Empire was the most powerful state in the world until its conquest 2 centuries later by Alexander the Great. Think about that. The Persian Empire held supreme power over the world for 2 centuries. 200 years, they were the most powerful nation in the world. And Cyrus is mentioned some 23 times in the Old Testament. Isaiah refers to Cyrus as Jehovah's shepherd, the Lord's anointed, who was providentially appointed to facilitate the divine plan of the Lord for His people. God would lead this monarch, Cyrus, to subdue nations and open doors, an allusion to the Jews' release from Babylonian captivity. He would make rough places smooth, that is, accommodate the Hebrews' return to their Palestinian homeland. It was one of the most extraordinary acts in international history. When the Persians overthrew the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC, Cyrus, the conqueror, issued a proclamation releasing the Jews from their 70-year period of captivity. The biblical record of that edict is recorded for us in Ezra chapter 1, verses 1 and 4. Let me read you these words from Ezra. "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts beside the free will offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem." What a remarkable statement by a pagan king, the conqueror of the world. Cyrus would ultimately be responsible for the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the reconstruction of the temple. Amazingly, the king would accomplish these noble tasks even though he did not know Jehovah God. Isaiah chapter 45 verses 4 and 5 tell us that this pagan king did not know the Lord. Turn there with me in the scripture. We'll read it for ourselves. Which makes this even more remarkable when you consider how the Lord was working through and in King Cyrus's heart to accomplish His will. Yet a man who wasn't even a child of the Lord. We read in Isaiah 45 verses 4 and 5. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have been called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And the person that the Lord's referring to is Cyrus. And although Cyrus was a pagan in sentiment and practice, yet as an unconscious tool in the hands of the Lord, he would contribute mightily to the Jewish cause and so indirectly to the coming of God's greater anointed one, Jesus of Nazareth. And there are two remarkable roles that the Lord called Cyrus to fulfill as king of Persia. They are recorded for us in Isaiah chapters 44 and 45. And that's what I'd like to focus our attention on this evening. These two remarkable roles that King Cyrus played in the working and in the will of the Lord for His people. The first role that King Cyrus was called to fulfill was the role of God's shepherd. We read in Isaiah 44 verse 28. That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Cyrus is described as God's shepherd. God set up King Cyrus to be the shepherd of His people, to rescue them from wolves or tyrants, to gather them together, to rule them gently, and to provide comfortably for them. In that passage that I read from Ezra chapter 1, you can hear the shepherd speaking. You can hear in his decree the care that he has for the Lord's people, the care that he has for the Lord, the provision that he was making for the people of the Lord. And it's interesting that this Cyrus decreed that the foundation of the temple be laid. Historians tell us that shepherd was an epithet which Cyrus took to himself and what he gave to all good kings. When he considered a ruler to be a good king, he called them a shepherd. He took the concept of shepherd into his own life and lived in that reality, in that type of position. And the reason why was because the Lord had called him the shepherd. The Lord had made him a shepherd. The Lord had raised him up to be a shepherd to the people of God. And this is an amazing thing when you consider that most of these kings that we've considered so far are such despots and tyrants and so arrogant and proud and selfish. And I'm sure Cyrus was cut out of the same mold as Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and Belshazzar. But here we see a different king. We see a king that's not so much being moved by selfish ambition, but being driven by the Spirit of the Lord. Cyrus was the Lord's vessel. Cyrus was the man that God had called to shepherd His people. And nearly 150 years before Cyrus was born, the prophet Isaiah foretold of his birth, of his name, and the tasks that the Creator God had predetermined for him to accomplish. Remarkable. Incredible. Something that really never dawned on me before I studied the life of Cyrus was a man who was called out from among all rulers to have such an integral part in shepherding the Jews and shepherding God's people, but also laying the foundation for the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible records that certain people are foreordained to be born and carry out specific tasks for God during their lifetime. And a few of these individuals were even named before their birth. John the Baptist, prophesied that he would be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then another one, Cyrus. You never think that Cyrus would be categorized in such a group of men who followed the Lord, but he was. The Lord had selected him, had called him to be his shepherd. Cyrus the Great was one of these individuals whom God had predestined to play a pivotal role in God's redemptive plan for humanity. King Cyrus was an extremely important person because God destroyed the Babylonian Empire through him and brought a close to a 70-year punishment of the Jews that God imposed on them for their rebellion against him. Also through King Cyrus, God set in motion his 70-week prophecy that fixed the year for the Messiah's death and resurrection, and reveals the sequence of events and dates for the Messiah's return, which would bring to an end human rule of the earth and usher in the government of God to rule over the entire earth. What a role God called King Cyrus to play in the plan of redemption. And one of the things that we also learn from his role as God's shepherd is the type that he fulfills, the type that he shows actually in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is also God's shepherd. He was the one who would come to deliver his people and to protect them and to guide them and to provide for all their needs. We read in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 16, the words of Christ, "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Cyrus was God's shepherd, and the Lord Jesus Christ was ultimately the perfect shepherd for God's people. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd this evening? Are you his sheep? Do you hear his voice? Does Jesus Christ, when he speaks, when he draws near to you, do you sense a longing for Christ? Do you sense that when Christ speaks, he speaks not just to the one next to me or the one behind me, but he speaks to me because I'm his sheep and I follow his voice? He's my shepherd. He protects me. He provides for me. And I could not function, I could not live without my shepherd. Do you have that type of relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is the shepherd of those who put their trust in him. And do you know this kind of shepherd in your life? Do you have this kind of ruler over your life? Or do you rule your life yourself? Do you try to protect yourself and provide for yourself and go your own way? Oh, I have to say in my own heart, when will I ever learn the lesson to come to the Good Shepherd and trust in him? Why do I always trust in myself? Why do I always lean on my own understanding? Why don't I submit to the Good Shepherd? He's good. He's not evil. The devil would want us to say, don't follow Christ. He's too hard. Doesn't give you joy. It's a hard life. Follow me. Look at all the pleasure that I can give to you. Look at all the things that I can do for you. Follow me. And how many people make that wretched choice? You know what? He's right. I'm not going to follow the Good Shepherd. I'm going to follow the prince of this world. I'm going to follow his ways. I'm going to live for myself. And I'm going to enjoy life and live it up. When will we learn to trust the Good Shepherd? He's good. He's righteous. He never will do anything to hurt us or to disappoint us. Christ never disappoints. We may not understand his ways. They're mysterious many times, especially in trials and sufferings. But Jesus is good. He's the good shepherd. I want that leadership. I want that rule over my life. I want Christ to be able to shield me from all the wiles of the world. I want Jesus Christ. I want to be under that umbrella. I want to be under that influence. I don't want to be under the influence of the world and of the flesh and of the devil. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? Do you go to Jesus Christ for your spiritual food? Do you go to Jesus Christ for your clothing and for your raiment? Christ says, come to me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Because He's the good shepherd. Why do we continue to not trust in Jesus Christ as the good shepherd? Like there's someone better than Christ who will take care of us. Why do we always trip over the fact that, but I can't. There's just, I can't put my full trust in the Lord. Why? Why can't we? He's the good shepherd. He died for us on the cross. He shed His precious blood for those who nailed Him to the cross. Eventually, they who nailed Him to the cross, the Lord worked in their hearts to believe in Him. And eventually, the one that they crucified became their shepherd. Became the shepherd of their souls, the shepherd of their life. It was everything. Now, for those who have become saved in Jesus Christ to have this shepherd. Oh, King Cyrus was God's shepherd for the people of God. But Jesus Christ was the greater shepherd. Jesus Christ was the perfect shepherd. And King Cyrus is a type of Christ. What a remarkable truth we find in this man, Cyrus. God's shepherd. Well, secondly, King Cyrus was God's anointed. He was a Messiah. And I'll prove this to you in Isaiah 45, verse 1. We read in verse 1 of chapter 45, thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now the Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah, which has come down to us as Messiah and translated as Christos in Greek. Because we now use this term exclusively for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, many have failed to realize the breadth of its meaning in the Scripture. Messiah simply means anointed or anointed one. The Old Testament writers use it in its verbs form, Masha, to describe kings, David, Saul, even Gentile kings like Haziel were anointed by the Lord. Priests, including the high priests and prophets, were also anointed of the Lord. Normally, these people were anointed with oil in a ritual as a sign of being set apart for the office that they were about to fulfill. Thus, at its most basic, Messiah indicates a person God authorizes and sets apart for His special service. And the type of service He renders can vary. Obviously, kings, priests, and prophets fill very different roles. Though some anointed ones have fulfilled more than one. David, for example, was both king and prophet, while Samuel and Jeremiah were priests and prophets. Jesus Christ is the only anointed one to fulfill all three roles as prophet, priest, and king. And one aspect of these roles begins to stand out as God's revelation unfolds throughout the Bible. Deliverance. The anointed one was to be a deliverer, one who would redeem or bring out of bondage or out of sin those who were lost and in darkness. And we can see this most clearly in the text Jesus recites to inaugurate His ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 and 21, when Christ stood up and spoke the words from Isaiah 61, 1 verse 3. Listen to the words of Christ in inaugurating His ministry. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Jesus explicitly confirms in Luke 4:21 that He fulfilled these verses, at least up to the first part of verse 2. "For indeed He is the ultimate Messiah, the anointed one of God." He was fulfilled the reminder of these deliverances upon His return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Even His name, Joshua or Jesus, means Savior or Deliverer. And God frequently calls things and people what they are and what they do. In short, then, Messiah has three primary facets. It describes a person whom God sets apart for His service, and such a person may fill one or more roles in His service, and His primary function is to cause deliverance. And we will see that, strange as it may seem, Cyrus, king of Persia, qualifies as a Messiah, as an anointed one, one who the Lord called to be a deliverer for His people. And this makes King Cyrus a great type of Jesus Christ. Why did God anoint a man like Cyrus? Well, we find the answer within the Cyrus prophecy in Isaiah 45, verses 3 and 7. Listen to these words of the Lord. This is why God anointed Cyrus. "And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they might know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." God raised Cyrus up to do His bidding, to prove to him and all the world who is the true God. God went before Cyrus in Isaiah 45 verse 2, paving the way for His victories and policy so that His will and His plan would move forward. We should be able to look back at history and see how God worked to bring all the necessary elements into place for His purpose to be fulfilled. And we do and see this in the life of King Cyrus. After God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish His people because of their sin, and they were brought into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, then the Lord raises up Cyrus to deliver them from their captivity in Babylon and return them to their land. And for the real Christ to be born in Bethlehem, as the prophecy states, Jews had to be living in Judea. He also inspired Cyrus to institute his conciliatory policy toward foreign religions so that a temple could be built to which his son could come. And among other points, Jerusalem had to be rebuilt so Jesus could die outside the city for our sins. And how was all this going to be accomplished? How was all this going to be fulfilled? It was going to be fulfilled by the man Cyrus, king of Persia. He was the anointed one. He was the deliverer of the people of God. And God says, "No other God can do these things that I have done. Only the Most High God, the Almighty Sovereign of the universe, can work out events over such long periods of time. He can take sinful men who have never even desired a relationship with Him and cause them to do His will and bring about His purposes. God's in control. Light, darkness, peace, or calamity. None of these things happen without God's permission. I, the Lord, do all these things, He says. What sort of reaction should this produce in those of us who do understand the truth? Well, the next few verses provide the answer in Isaiah 45, verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, What makest thou, or thy work? He hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Since God has such control, we should respond by giving Him the obedience, cooperation that He deserves as our Creator, God and Father. Listen to the words in verse 9, striking. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Think about that. The creature striving against the Creator. Question the Creator. And yet men today, how many men today are striving against the Creator? They're rebelling against the gospel of Jesus Christ. They refuse to have this man rule over us. I will not have Christ rule over us. Christ will not be my king. Christ will not be my ruler. I will be my ruler. I will rule my life, is the response of the natural man. Defiance, rebellion, rejection. God says, Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. Humble yourself. Come to the Lord and say, Lord, I am your creature. I am a created being. You are the Creator. You have never been created. You've always existed. You are the Alpha and Omega. Who am I? I'm just a little tiny, insignificant person in the scheme of the universe. And yet I have, in my sinful pride, the audacity to rebel against the Holy God, the very God who gives me my breath to breathe, my food to eat, the clothes to wear. Woe unto him that striveth with his Maker. It's only the mercy and grace of God that he doesn't strike sinners down right now. And why doesn't he? Because he's a long-suffering God. We learned about that this morning. He's forbearing. He wants sinners to have more time to repent, to come to Christ. But woe unto him that strives against the Creator. You cannot win against the Lord. And here we see Cyrus called the Anointed One of God. God's Messiah, God's deliverer of His people. And the real Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, will return one day to conquer, to punish, to restore, and to reconcile all nations to Himself. Then the deeds of an amazing human king like Cyrus of Persia will pale beside the glories of the wonderful kingdom of God in Jesus Christ. What a remarkable role that King Cyrus plays here and has been called to by the Lord. God's shepherd, God's anointed one. All these two roles are pointing us to the ultimate fulfillment of Jesus Christ. In closing, King Cyrus of Persia was called by God to fulfill two remarkable roles, to be God's shepherd and God's anointed. King Cyrus decreed that the Jews return to Jerusalem and start the arduous task of rebuilding the temple. These incredible events were setting the stage for the coming of Jesus Christ, who would save his people from their sins.